And they will open up and introduce the ongoing discussion of the problems of redemption. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. As I was meditating on this, I was reminded of a story I heard Brother Chandler relate in one of his messages about two brothers. And they were traveling through desert country. And night came upon them and they lay down to sleep out there in the desert. One of the brothers awoke early the next morning and his brother was still sleeping, and he noticed a huge viper coiled up on the breast of his brother. It struck him with consternation. It was a very venomous beast. And he began to try to figure out some way to get that viper off his brother. He was afraid to touch his brother and disturb him, fearing that when he moved, the viper would strike him and that would be it. So his brother couldn't help in this operation any. But he was a very expert marksman. So he took his gun, drew a very fine bead on the serpent's head, and fired. He hit the serpent without hitting his brother. And he jumped up quick and went and kicked the serpent off of him, keep the blood off of him. The thought involved in this story is that when this man saw the serpent on his brother's chest, it never made him hate his brother because he had the serpent on his chest. Neither did it make him love the serpent because the serpent was attached to his brother. That didn't make him love the serpent. But his problem was, and what he accomplished, was to separate the serpent that he hated from his brother that he loved. That introduces to us the thinking of God in the plan of salvation. That's what salvation's all about. When God saw sin in the human heart, it never made him love sin at all. The fact that it was in the heart of the man that he loved It didn't make him love sin. And the fact that the man that he loved had the sin in him, it didn't make him hate the man. I just heard recently of a man. I've heard a lot about him, but I've never met him. He used to preach the truth. He departed from the truth, and he's teaching one work of grace now. And as one thing always leads to another, and one step leads to another step, and one error produces another error, he is preaching from the pulpit now in plain declaration that God hates sinners. Oh, he says, I know that in the past we have thought that God loved the sinner but hated his sin. But he said that in the case, God hates the sinner too. Well, I said, if God hated sinners, there wouldn't be any salvation for any of us. We'd have never had any. God so loved the world when everybody in it were sinners that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But that's just a little sample of what a little darkness can produce more darkness. And a little error can lead into more error. And on the basis of that, I admonish you to never cut loose from your moorings. Let that remain in you which you've heard from the beginning. And guide your life by that. 2 weeks ago this morning, we closed out at the point where man was not able, he was not sufficient to accomplish his own redemption. A man's life wouldn't atone for his own soul. And the basics underlying that was the requirement that God had upon a sin offering, and that was that it had to be perfect and without blemish. And there wasn't a man like that that could be found. Therefore, there was no one that was available that could atone for his own sins, let alone the sins of others. There had to be a sacrifice that was out without spot or blemish. There wasn't any man like that. Nobody in the whole round world. Now in these verses that I read, it presents to us that a search was going on. And here is the man on the throne, and that's God. God sitting on the throne, and he had this book written within and without and sealed with seven seals, and that's the plan of salvation. The fact that it was written within and without denotes the completeness of it. And salvation is a complete plan that meets every need of the human life. God provided for it all. But it was sealed up. It had not been revealed. It was the mystery that Paul spoke of that had been hidden from the beginning of the world, but now is revealed unto us. That's the plan of salvation. And there was no man found in heaven that could accomplish this. No man found in the earth that could accomplish this. And none under the earth that could accomplish it. It presented a dark picture. Looked like there was no solution. Well, you might say, surely there was someone in heaven that could accomplish it. No, there had to be shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins and there's no blood in heaven. So there was no one there that could present a sufficient sacrifice for sin. As already mentioned, in the earth, everybody here had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there was no one perfect and no one able to present a suitable sacrifice for sin. And under the earth, all of the rich mineral deposits and the gold and the silver and the oil and the everything there wasn't sufficient to accomplish this. God is not dealing in material things. And material things, all of them, everything that this earth affords, could not accomplish the redemption of one soul. In the 49th Psalm, I want to notice a thought here. He said that they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of the soul is precious. Now all these riches that these folks boasted of and trusted in, they could not buy a soul. They could not redeem a soul. Another translation says, yet not one of them, though rich as kings, can ransom his own brother from the penalty of sin. For God's forgiveness does not come that way. For a soul is far too precious to be ransomed by mere earthly wealth. There is not enough of it in all the earth to buy eternal life for just one soul to keep it out of hell. And Job said, Job 36:18-19, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold nor all the forces of strength. God is not swayed by those things. He isn't influenced by material wealth. The earth, the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and he has all the wealth he needs. And he doesn't need this earth even for all the wealth he needs. So none of it can add anything to him. And he is not affected or swayed by material things and material wealth. In Micah, the 6th chapter, and about verse 5, he says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come with burnt offerings or with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for the for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now heathens did that. That was one of the practices of the heathen world, to cause their children to pass through the fire unto Molech, and God said that his people shouldn't do that. He required that they not sacrifice their children. And this man couldn't. He was looking for a way to get to God and make an atonement for the transgression of his soul. And how about the firstborn? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. How about that? But that wasn't it. The seventh verse says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. Doesn't mention any of these other things. It cannot be done by that means. Peter said, 1 Peter 1:18, he said, we were not redeemed with silver and gold from our vain conversation. Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold. That is not where our redemption consisted. But God's whole idea and the plan of salvation was to separate sin that he hated from the man that he loved, and to save him from his sins and fit him for heaven. Heaven's a holy place filled with glory and grace, and sin can never enter there. If there is no way for us to have our sins separated from us, then we're all doomed. There's no salvation for anybody. Sin can never enter there. I can't take sin into heaven. I have to be saved from it down here. And that was the problem for God to work out a way and a means to separate the sin he hated from the man that he loved, and fit that man to dwell in heaven with him. And God is able to so purge our souls by the blood of Jesus and make our souls white and clean and pure in his sight that it'll be suitable to dwell with him in heaven. That's the crux of the whole matter. That is what salvation is all about. And now in these verses that we read, it looked like a hopeless situation, and nothing was found that could accomplish this, where the search had gone on. And in the fourth verse, John said, I wept much. Now I think that John was seeing a vision of the depravity of man and his lost condition, and maybe he got a vision of hell and what it was going to mean for man to go to hell, and all of them were headed there. Without salvation, every one of them would land there. And I say that whatever vision, just a passing glimpse of an eternal hell and what hell would mean to anybody, would cause anybody that had one ounce of human compassion to weep today. To think about men going to a place like that. John wept much because of the hopelessness of their situation and the helplessness of it. But that's where man has to come to. That's where the world had to come to. That all of their own efforts were futile, and they could not accomplish anything toward the salvation of their souls. They had nothing at all to contribute to it. The poet says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Now, this wasn't any mystery to God. He had it all figured out from the foundation of the world. And he knew what he was going to do and how he was going to bring it to pass. And it was no mystery to him. But John didn't see all of that. He just saw the hopeless, helpless situation that humankind, the whole sea of humanity, was in. Just a great dead sea of humanity, all of them dead in trespasses and sins, and no hope. And he wept. But while he wept, an angel came to him and said, "Weep not, John. There's a solution found to this problem. There's a redemption provided. For behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root and the offspring of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." In the 59th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 16, he said he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. This is God looking the whole situation over. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, but that didn't stymie him. He never balked at that. He said, therefore, his arm brought salvation to him. His arm was Jesus Christ. Reached out to this world to accomplish salvation for all of us. And so John was comforted with the thought that someone was found that could accomplish this. And that was God clothing himself with human flesh and coming down into this world, blood and flesh, blood flowing through his body, immaculate blood, and a person with no sin in him. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Someone said, gave the verse in the Sunday school this morning, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." And on down to the 14th verse of that first chapter of John, that's the first verse, and on down, he says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That was Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God gave him. God so loved the world. Oh, away with the idea that God hates sinners. God loves sinners, and he loved them to the extent that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was the one that could buy everlasting life for us. His blood was the price. He gave his life a ransom for all. He said in the 20th chapter of Matthew in verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Hebrews 9:28 says, "For Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we, like sheep, had gone astray. We had turned every man to his own way, and God laid upon him the iniquity of us all." God just loaded the iniquities of the whole world, the sins of all mankind, off on Jesus, and Jesus bore them at Calvary. Peter says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, by whose stripes we were healed. Did Jesus bear your sins? Will you plead guilty to having a part in the crucifixion of Jesus? You'd better. If Jesus didn't bear your sins, then you had no sin bearer, and there's no salvation for you. But I confess that Jesus bore my sins, and that I had a personal, individual part and responsibility in sending an innocent man to his death. And that breaks my heart. And I feel that the only right place for me is right down in the dust at the feet of Jesus. Because he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. By his stripes I've been healed. I've been healed of sicknesses and I've been healed of sin sickness. I've been healed in body and I've been healed in soul. By his stripes that were laid on him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. When I lived in Anthony, Kansas a good many years back, I lived there from 1934 to 1943, through those years. And ministered to the church there, and we had a man in our congregation. His name was Jones, and in his testimony, he told about his conversion, how he got saved. He didn't know how to go about it. He wasn't raised that way. He wasn't taught about those things. He didn't know what to do, but he was convicted. He is feeling miserable. And he was off away from home and in a hotel room. And God was dealing with him, and he was real miserable. And so he got down and tried to pray. He didn't know how to pray. And the Lord just kept dealing with him, and he tried to ask for forgiveness for his sins, and he didn't know how to do that. And he didn't know how to believe. And in his struggle, the Lord spoke to him and said, put your sins on Jesus. He said, no, I can't do that. My sins are mine. I did them. I'm responsible for them. I can't put them on anyone else. So he went on with his struggle and with his burden, and the Lord spoke to him a second time, said, just put your sins on Jesus. He recoiled from the idea. He said, I'm the guilty man. I can't put my sins on an innocent person. I just can't do that. And he struggled on with his burden for a while longer, and the Lord spoke to him and said, this is the way I made for you. You put your sins on Jesus. I provided that for you. That's the way I made for you. And it got through to him. He said, Lord, if this is the way you made for me, I take it. And peace came into his soul when he put his sins on Jesus. The last verse of the song we sang just before I got up here. Well, all of that song's very rich. It's one of my favorites. And it speaks of how nothing but the power of the blood can cleanse the leper's spots and break the heart of stone. And then, since nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Winds up by saying, and when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all. The debt that I couldn't pay, an impossible debt, no way for me to pay it. Jesus came and stepped in my stead and became surety for me and became my substitute at Calvary, going there in my stead, and he paid the whole bill. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus, Galatians 4:4 said, when the fullness of the times had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. His mission here was a mission of redemption, and he had the wherewithal to redeem with immaculate blood and a perfect life. No sin had ever entered into him. And though he bore the sins of many, and when sin began to touch him and bear down on him, it broke his heart. He couldn't endure it. He was battling with this particular thing out there in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His misery, his agony was sin touching him. He was perfectly holy. And as I explained in the beginning of these lessons on the problem of redemption, God was infinitely holy, and he hated sin to that degree, infinitely. We hate sin to whatever extent we're holy. And to however our degree of love for God runs, we hate evil like that, whatever it is. Jesus, having an infinite resentment against sin, he couldn't endure it when sin began to come on him. When sin touched him, it broke his heart, and he just sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, and they tell me that that is a sign of a broken heart. And I believe that Jesus died with a broken heart, because sin was on him, and he couldn't endure sin touching him. But God just put the load of the sins of the whole world, yours and mine and everybody, right down on him. And he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He carried them to Calvary, and there he unloaded them by paying the penalty for them. Now I'm going to relate a little story that I've related to you folks different times before now, but it fits right in with my thought this morning about a widow woman and her son. And she was a poor widow woman, but she wanted to give her son a good chance in the world. She wanted him to get a college education and be qualified to fill a good place in the world, and it took money to do that. But she sent her son to college, and she scrubbed floors and took in laundry and cleaned houses and everything that she was qualified to do and could get to do to obtain money to keep him up there at college. Well, he knew that his mother was making a heavy sacrifice, a real sacrifice, to keep him up there. So he worked hard, and he didn't go in for all the frivolities and the social activities and everything that they do at college to have a good time. He was up there for business, and he worked hard. And when graduation time came, he was at the head of his class. And he was to receive a number of awards and honors and so on, and he wanted his mother to come up and see him graduate. Well, she didn't want to go. She tried to keep from going. She didn't want to go up there. She had been using the money that she got to keep him up there. And she hadn't been buying her nice clothes and different things, and she didn't have any nice clothes. And she figured she'd be up there with all of those big wigs at that college, and their mothers would be in there, and they'd be dressed in the fashions of the day, and she'd just be a kind of a gazing stock, and her son would be ashamed of her. She tried to keep him going, but he wouldn't let her off. No, you must come. So she went. When she got there, why, he had a reserved seat for her right like that, just right up at the front. Took her right up there and sat her down. He was sitting on the podium with the college officials and celebrities, and he was to receive awards and honors and so on. And so when it was all over and he had his arms full of trophies, he stepped down off the podium, went and stood by his mother. Says, "Mother, stand up." She sure didn't want to do that right up there in the front of all of that gay crowd. And he says, "Come on, stand up." He got her up there and he said, "Now, folks, I'm going to introduce you to the one that's responsible for my success here." Told a little about the sacrifice that she'd made and so on, and then he told her she could sit down, and he says, "I'm just going to dump this whole armload of trophies off right where they belong," and dropped them in his mother's lap and went back up on the podium. Now the scripture presents something like that to us. The four beasts and the 24 elders, they represented the whole host of redeemed humanity. Everybody that had been saved. And it is said that they took their crowns, their golden crowns, and cast them down at the feet of him that sat on the throne. Jesus. He's the one that's responsible for all of it. He's the one that paid the redemptive price for our salvation. And through him now, and him paying the penalty of death and shedding blood for the remission of sins, God can look on him as he appears in the presence of God for us and can have mercy on us and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Our sins are forgiven in him. He's the one that paid the price. And all that we are able to accomplish in our lives is accomplished under him. And whatever trophies we may gain, however many souls we might be able to gain, whatever victories we may gain, it all goes down on the golden pavement before the feet of him that sits on the throne when we arrive there. He's all in all. He's the whole thing. Jesus paid the penalty of death for sin. He offered himself without spot to God. There wasn't any spot on him. He wasn't guilty of anything. Therefore, he was an acceptable sacrifice for sin. And he made atonement for the sins of the whole world. And God, through him, can have mercy on us now. And he can still be God and maintain his integrity and his holiness and righteousness and truth and all of the fundamental characteristics and attributes that he has. But for Jesus' sake and because of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made, he's justified in forgiving mortal man of his sins. That's the solution to the great problem of redemption, and it took an all-wise God, a person with a mind a lot bigger than mine, to figure out how to bring this to pass. But God did it. It's been brought to pass. I hope everybody in here has availed yourself of the privileges of divine grace. If there's anyone in here that hasn't, we're going to invite you to. Now, let us stand and sing a song. I believe we'll just sing again the song we sang just before I got up here. Jesus paid it all. And invite anybody that hasn't properly requited that love that was commended to us in Christ's death to come and do it now. Numbers 466, I think. Yes, it's all in Him, folks. God forgives sins of humankind for Jesus' sake. Therefore, He can be righteous and the justifier of the ungodly. Folks, that's the only hope we have. The blood of Calvary's Lamb, that's the only hope we have. Anybody want to come and pray now? Everybody happy? All souls satisfied? Amen.